Daniel chapter 1 begins by saying, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, in which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. We'll stop there for a moment. You look at the way this book begins, and those first two verses are absolutely critical for us to understand the entirety of this book. You look here, and it begins by saying, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. He took it over. A radical change that's taking place in the history of Israel and the history of God's people. Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes the city of Jerusalem. And you look at this, and the wording here is critical, because what God says from here, it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The Lord gave him into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't that Nebuchadnezzar was so powerful that he overtook God's people and God's people couldn't defend themselves and God was unable to protect them. We see incredible wickedness that was there amongst God's people for the years prior to this. And we see that at this particular time, it says that God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. He gave him to him. With some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So he takes these things from the house of God, and he takes them, and Nebuchadnezzar takes them and puts them into the house of his God. Small g. He takes these articles, these things that are so precious to God's people, and takes it before his false gods. And you look at this and you might think, what is happening here? Here, God's people are there and they have these things that are precious. They have these things that are before the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel. And now King Nebuchadnezzar has taken these things. So the people in their minds are saying, what is happening? Where are you, God? What has happened? He's taken our stuff. Now they're before his false gods. And yet we see that throughout this book, we will find over and over again that God is sovereign over all things. He looks at it and he says, God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. It could not have happened unless God gave him into his hand. It's interesting as you go on, we'll study this in couple months, but in Daniel 4, it says, the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? This is great Babylon. I built it. It's for my honor, for my majesty. It's by my power that this place is built. And he's looking at these things and just boasting in it all. And it tells us in Daniel 4:31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, while he's still full of his pride, it says that a voice fell from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet like the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Here's this guy saying, look at what I've built. Look at everything that I have made. And God just says, while the words were still coming out of his mouth, God said, it's all taken from you. You're just going to be like an animal, like oxen eating grass. You're going to be like the beast of the field. And he is out there eating grass that very hour. His hair starts growing like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He turns into like an animal out there, King Nebuchadnezzar. This has been an interesting year in the world, hasn't it? You think of 2011, and it's a bad year for tyrants, isn't it? These people that think of themselves as so powerful that no one can touch them. Kim Jong-il died on December 17th at 8:30 while traveling on a train. Leader of North Korea. It was back in April of 2009 that this man had North Korea's constitution amended so that he would be referred to as the supreme leader. He wanted the words changed. I want to be referred to from now on as the supreme leader. He had many of the North Koreans convinced that he had the magical ability to control the weather based on his mood. There's a song that was written called No Motherland Without You, written in 1992. And he would have this song broadcast throughout the streets and on the radio. The song says this: "You pushed away the severe storm. You made us believe, Comrade Kim Jong-il. We cannot live without you. Our country cannot exist without you. Our future and hope depend on you. People's fate depends on you, Comrade Kim Jong-il. We cannot live without you. Our country cannot exist without you. Even if the world changes hundreds of times, people believe in you, Comrade Kim Jong-il. We cannot live without you. Our country cannot exist without you. Oh, our Comrade Kim Jong-il, our country cannot exist without you." Well, they will have to try, because he's gone. Here is somebody that says, "I am the supreme leader." And at 8:30, on a train, taken. Gone. Gaddafi was captured alive by the Libyan National Liberation Army on October 20th, and he was beaten and killed by these people. In 2008, this particular leader of Libya was referred to by the African rulers as the King of Kings. On one occasion, he said that the Christian Bible was just a forgery. This is the same man that ordered the Lockerbie bombing that killed 270 people there over Scotland. You look and you think of his wickedness and all that he's done, and yet he takes the title of King of Kings. God says no. Someone that in his mind he was untouchable, and yet they found him and they beat him and they killed him. Bin Laden, on May 2nd, 2011, he was shot and killed inside his private residential compound in Pakistan. U.S. Navy SEALs and CIA operatives had this operation, and they came in and they took him. Someone in whom he thought he was unable to be caught. Someone who did incredibly wicked things as far as calling for terrorist attacks against civilian men and women and children, having no problem killing women and children who were there in the midst of any of these terrorist attacks. It wasn't only these guys, but you see Mubarak from Egypt being in a place where ruling the country for 30 years. A place where it's very difficult to be a Christian, and I don't think it's become any easier. In fact, it's the opposite. It's become even more difficult. But someone ruling for 30 years, acquiring a wealth of somewhere in the neighborhood of $50 billion for himself. And it's taken away immediately, placed on trial, looking to see what's going to happen to him and to his children. It wasn't this year, but it wasn't that long ago that Saddam Hussein was taken. It's interesting when you look at Saddam Hussein, because he was the leader of Iraq, the leader of the same area that Nebuchadnezzar was from, same region. In fact, Saddam Hussein often portrayed himself as the successor, quote, of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he would say. In 1979, he said this: "Nebuchadnezzar stirs in me everything relating to pre-Islamic ancient history. And what is most important to me about Nebuchadnezzar is the link between the Arabs' abilities and the liberation of Palestine. Nebuchadnezzar was, after all, an Arab from Iraq, albeit ancient Iraq. That is why whenever I remember Nebuchadnezzar, I like to remind the Arabs, Iraqis in particular, of their historical responsibility. It is a burden that should spur them into action because of their history." He would build replicas of Nebuchadnezzar's war chariot, and he had himself photographed standing in it. He ordered images of Nebuchadnezzar beamed side by side into the night sky over Baghdad, and it was a part of a laser light show that he would have. Him there as the successor of Nebuchadnezzar. He had thousands of portraits of himself and posters and statues erected all over Iraq. His face would be seen on the sides of buildings and schools and airports and shops, as well as on the currency. He was captured on December 13th, 2003. Major General Ray Odierno said this when they caught him: "He was caught like a rat. It was ironic that he was in a hole in the ground across the river from the great palaces he had built using all the money he had robbed from the Iraqi people." Do you remember when you see the pictures of him coming out of that hole? Hair just a disaster, a long beard, and looked like he hadn't been showered in an incredible amount of time. And what they said is he looked like a rat coming out of a hole. The same fate that Nebuchadnezzar had was the same fate that we found in Saddam Hussein. And you think about these things and you look at the passage, and this book is going to teach us that God is sovereign over all things. There's nothing that he's not in control over. Here's God's people, and they have been taken. The Jerusalem has been besieged, and they're looking at all these things, and God just says, "I gave you to him. I gave you to him." Well, it goes on and it tells us in verse 3, "Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles' young men in whom there was no blemish, but but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that in the end of that time they might serve before the king. So here's this king, and he goes and he says, I want you to go find these young men. Here's the kind of stuff that I want to see in them. They need to be young. Some of them need to be of royal or noble birth. Physically and intellectually, they need to be superior to the rest of the people. And they need to be those that have the ability to stand in the presence of a great king like me. They need that kind of poise. They need to be like that. And we are going to take these people, and these young men, and a number of them more likely was from 50 to 75 of these young men. We're going to take them, and we're going to educate them, indoctrinate them, some good old Babylonian brainwashing with them. We're going to take these people, and we'll have them study astronomy, math, history, our religious beliefs, agriculture, architecture, our language. And with these people, they will be with us for 3 years. He wanted them to be totally, completely changed from their previous worldview to the worldview of the Babylonians. And then taking them and saying, I'm going to give you also all of that which the king eats, his delicacies, his wine, all of the food that you will get it all. You get all of it. So often in this world, we find ourselves in similar situations where we live in a time where we are being indoctrinated all the time. We live in a time where the society in which we live in is by and large ungodly. They want nothing to do with the things of God. The authority that we have in Scripture to them, it's laughable. They mock it. I look at it and I think that we need to go through the book of Daniel and put ourselves in his place. Look at it and apply it to ourselves and to our families. We live in a society where things are changing radically. I mean, the way that it has gone, the slipperiness of the slope is intense. It's steep and it's gone fast. I remember being a kid and there were shows that we couldn't watch. We couldn't watch Three's Company because it was two girls living with a guy. We weren't allowed to watch that. We weren't allowed to watch Bewitched. We weren't allowed to watch other shows that had something that dealt with the world's views. We weren't allowed to watch Planet of the Apes. We weren't allowed to watch MTV for sure. It was just like that was capital punishment if you watched something like that at our house growing up. And yet you think of what it's gone to. Three's Company would be clean comedy right now. They would just, that's nothing. It's gone to a place where it was such a big deal when they showed some kind of homosexual relationship on TV. To where now it's everywhere. Do you notice it's everywhere? It's impossible to watch a show that's geared towards our youth without having some kind of homosexuality in it. Even with the U.S. Air Force Academy, they had it always where they would teach just war theory and have these men sit and women sit in there and be taught, but trying to understand just war, trying to understand why it is that we could go to battle, and the class has been canceled because it used scripture in it to teach our men that there comes a time sometimes when you fight and you need to be able to know that the Bible even says that there are times where war is just. But because it uses the Bible at all, the class has been canceled. We live in a time where every effort is being made to get Christ out of everything. You can't sing Christmas songs that mention Christ in any way or anything biblical. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is fine, but nothing about away in a manger, nothing about Christ. Every effort has been made to pull Christ out of anything within our culture. Within the school system, it's an indoctrination of evolution, saying that this is fact, because evolution is that which pulls God completely out of creation. And so indoctrination takes place. Evolution is true, is what they say. Even though the evidence is so poor for evolution, and there's so many questions that it cannot answer. So many things that they look at, and it's just a mystery to them. It's just a theory. And yet, anything of creationism is not to be taught at all. There's an indoctrination that is taking place from our education system, in our children, pushing the homosexual agenda down everybody's throats. Anybody that sees anything different than that is just hateful. To a religious system where everything is okay, as long as you don't hold to any kind of absolutes. Relativism and that ideology is just forced down everybody's throat, that there's no such thing as truth. That we at Reverence Bible Church are as bad as the terrorists within Islam that are going out killing people, because we believe that there's truth and that the Bible is the truth. There's those that put us in that same categories of those that would blow people up because we say that there's something that's true. Our higher education system is such that Christ has been taken out of the vast majority of it, to where this kind of brainwashing that we see here in Daniel can be compared very easily to the culture that we live in today. The amount of violence, the amount of sexual sin, the amount of these things that has been pressed upon us through the media, the songs that are being sung, all of these things are such that indoctrination is taking place whether we know it or not. I've said this before, but I really think that if you were to take us some places back in society 50 years ago, people would be shocked at what we watch on TV as Christians, or the music that we listen to, and don't blush. You go back 100 years ago, or you go back to the founding fathers, it would be abhorrent to think of the things that has come within the church. Denominations that are ordaining homosexuals, and you take the major denominations, and so many of them have gone that direction. We have allowed culture to come into the church and affect us in ways that we should have never allowed it to come in and never been affected like that. And I bring that up because I look at this and I see this as a call for us towards unwavering devotion to God and towards holiness. I don't want us to let it just creep into our families, into our church, into our hearts, the thoughts that come into our minds. You see here as it goes on, it tells us in verse 6, now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And you might look at that and think, okay, well, that happened. Is it a big deal that he changed their names? It's a very big deal. That Daniel's name means Elohim is my judge. The God of Israel, that God of the Bible, he's my judge. They changed his name to mean may Bel protect my life. Bel meaning the pagan god Bel. His name was changed from Elohim is my judge, God is my judge, he is the one I must give an account to may Bel protect his life, one of the gods of Babylon. Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. God, the God of the Bible, is gracious. His name was changed to Shadrach, meaning Aku is exalted. Once again, one of the Babylonian false gods. Mishael means who is what Elohim is. Who is like our God? Who is like Elohim is? While Meshach means who is what Aku is. Azariah means Yahweh is my helper. And his name was changed to Abednego, which means the servant of Nebo, another Babylonian god. Their names all were changed from a God-exalting name to a name within the culture. The attempt is get God out of all of these things. A change of thinking to where you no longer look and say, he is the one in whom I serve, Christ. That God is the one in whom I serve. He is the one who is my judge. He is the one who is gracious. He is the one who is exalted. Who is like our God? He is my helper. To Bel protects my life. Aku is exalted. Who is like Aku? From Yahweh is my helper to I'm the servant of Nebo. And you look at what it's saying here, and it's a let's get God out of everything. And the same thing has happened within our culture. There is an attempt to get the God of the Bible out of everything. Let's remove him from everything. Let's remove him from in God we trust. Let's remove one nation under God. Let's take him out of the textbooks. Let's take him out of the schools. Let's not allow time for prayer. Let's change Christmas to happy holidays. Let's change everything so that Christ isn't in any of it, and maybe they will forget about him. And that's where we as God's people need to say, stop, enough, will not happen. Not in our house. Not in our church. Not in our families. It won't happen. God help us not to let this happen. The passage goes on and says, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He purposed in his heart that that would not happen. I will not defile myself. They had changed his name. They had brought him out from where he had lived before. They had put him in their education system. And yet Daniel comes to a place of saying, okay, you have abducted me. You've brought me into this place where you're teaching me all these things. You've changed my name, but now you're asking me to eat things that have been offered to idols. You're asking me to eat things that go against the law of God as far as what it is that's kosher to eat. A Jewish person would have never eaten pork, and yet that's what the Babylonians feasted on. And he's saying, I'm not eating it. I'm not going to eat the things that you've told me to eat. I've purposed in my heart that I will not defile myself. I've purposed in my heart that I'm not going to let this stuff in. I will not defile myself. You could change my name, but it doesn't change the fact that Elohim is my judge, that God is my judge, not you and not your gods. I will not eat these things. I love this. We have a lot of young people in our church, and I pray to God that we would not let culture creep into our lives and change the way that we think. The majority of the church today thinks it's no problem to move into someplace with your girlfriend or with your boyfriend prior to marriage. Promiscuity, everybody does it. It's shoved down people's throat. You remember A.C. Green, where here he is playing for the Lakers, and he just has taken a position of abstinence until he gets married. He was mocked and laughed at all the time by his teammates. I watched some interviews of guys like Worthy and guys like Magic Johnson and others, where they would send prostitutes to his room all the time when they were on the road. They would take the most beautiful girl, send him to the room. He'd be laying in bed, he'd get a knock on the door, and there she'd be, just to see if he would fall. And they mocked him for it all. The idea of abstinence is something that in our culture is something where it's like, that is so old-fashioned, that's so outdated, and yet may that not be the way we think. May we be in a place where we look and say, I will not defile myself, I will not pollute myself. I don't want this stuff in my life. Yahweh is my judge, not you guys, not your gods. And it's something that is a danger for us. It's something that we need to look at and realize that there's a lot at stake when we talk about these things. Culture creeping in and affecting us. Within music today, Katy Perry is kind of top of the charts. And just so you know, I don't listen to it. I'm like the lamest person with music ever. If you ever ask me, like, oh, have you heard of this band? Like, if it isn't Fernando Ortega or Salty, I've never heard of it. I've just never heard of it. I don't know these songs. I don't listen to them. But I asked Tasha who the biggest person is right now. She didn't know, but she had to look it up. And she says Katy Perry is. So I Googled her. And I learned that she spent 69 consecutive weeks in the top 10. 69 consecutive weeks in the top 10. Her dad was a pastor. She didn't make it until she wrote a song called I Kissed a Girl back in 2008 about her kissing a girl when she was 15. Pastor's daughter. I kissed a girl. You see the world pressing in on all sides to where the opportunity to compromise is everywhere around us. She's one of the wealthiest people around right now, most popular. And yet, I would venture to say there's parents that weep over the decisions that she has made. You see in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where we're told, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. It says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. Have this be that which is in your heart and teach them diligently to your kids. What takes place in children's ministry over here is an effort to diligently teach these things to your kids and to my kids, our kids. Diligently teach them. I pray that that would be what takes place in our homes. That we'd be careful with what they take in, but protect them from these things. Be in a place of looking and saying, I want to raise my kids in the ways of the Lord. They may not depart. Some people may be sitting here and thinking, my kids are struggling. They have departed, or they're grown up and they're not walking with Christ at all right now. And it's important that we come to a place of understanding that these things are not all dependent upon us. But we pray. We pray that God changes their hearts. We believe that God answers prayer. We look at it through all of Scripture and we see Him answering prayers and we say, God, answer these prayers. Answer them. Plead these things before you. Here's Daniel. He's away from mom and dad. And yet, it tells us that He purposed they would not be defiled. I look and I can think of so many young people who wandered away and how God brought them back. I mean, just amazing to see. And some of you are sitting here today. Kids, Wade Childers, hair down to, not that that's bad, but long hair, did Bible study in his house for years. And as we did Bible study in his house, he would go through his window so that he didn't have to come out through the Bible study and feel guilty for leaving. And his mom and dad just prayed and prayed and prayed for him. And now he's in our church and serving and loving the people and loves God's word. And just to think of the change, I've known him since he was a little guy, and to be able to watch his journey and to be able to watch God and his faithfulness on his behalf and watching him minister to his wife and watch him minister to us as a church and just seeing the faithfulness of God. And there's others that are here that could tell the same story as far as what God's done in their lives. But God's faithful. And so you see here with him where he says, I won't do it. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs. Now, once again, God in charge. God brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So rather than giving up, Daniel goes to somebody else. So Daniel said, the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate of the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now, you look at this and you might think, is this promoting being a vegetarian? The vegetarians here are saying, yes, I just want to make a point that it is a miracle that they are still looking okay after the 10 days. We are very much carnivores at our house. But you look at these things, and it's not promoting one way of eating or the other. It's promoting godliness and holiness. You may think, it's only 10 days. But whatever took place, God worked miraculously to where these guys look totally different than everybody else, even though they only ate vegetables and water. A miracle. Just kidding. And for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And then the king interviewed them. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. We look at this and we see the faithfulness of God on his behalf. We see an unwavering towards not defiling myself in Babylon. A commitment to God and God's commitment to him through it all. We need to realize we're pilgrims here. This isn't our home. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And if he's gone to prepare a place for us, he'll bring us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners here. I pray that we would read passages like this and see that Daniel was different, as well as his three friends. Not only did this have an impact on those around him, but it had an impact on his three friends, saying, we will not defile ourselves. To the point where we're going to find next that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are brought before the king to be placed in the fiery furnace. And you look at it, and you look at what takes place, and it's just awesome to see. These guys are there saying, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He'll deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. throw us in the fiery furnace, that's okay. He could deliver us. And if he doesn't, we're still not doing it. This just commitment to not be defiled. This commitment to obey. You see, with Daniel, King Darius sends out this decree saying that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days shall be cast into the den of lions. So Daniel, when he knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room with the windows open towards Jerusalem, and he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he was accustomed to since early days. Soon as he heard it, I'm going home, I'm going up, I'm opening the windows, and you guys can all hear me pray. I'm praying. And he gets thrown into the lion's den. And what does God do? God shuts the mouths of the lions. This is a book about a sovereign God and a calling to his people to not compromise. A sovereign God, a God who has given us his word to teach us, and a calling to us to obey. A calling to us to not defile ourselves. A calling of us to obey God rather than men. And I pray that it would affect us. This is going to be a joyful time going through this book as far as looking at the character of God and his faithfulness to his people and God's calling upon us as men and women within our church and within our families. And so it's to this God that we come this morning in prayer. We're partaking in communion this morning, and I pray that it would be a sweet time for us as believers to proclaim the work that Christ did upon the cross for our sins until he comes back. Communion is for believers. And so if you're an unbeliever here this morning, we ask that you do not partake, or we ask that you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross for the forgiveness of sins, that so whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, and then come and partake in communion. For us as believers, let's remember him, let's give thanks, let's praise him for who he is and for what he's done. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this passage here in Daniel 1. For an example of a young man who's maybe 14 or 15 years old, purposing in his heart to not defile himself. He gave that as an example to us that we would follow it. And I pray, Lord, that as we partake in communion, that we would be so thankful for your blood that has been shed to wash away our sins and to perfect us as your people forever. Given us your righteousness, and we praise you for the work of the cross. I pray that we would partake in a worthy manner, proclaiming your death till you come. We ask these things in Jesus' name.